recently some accounts of people who have traveled to the nation of Israel, and particularly the city of Jerusalem. And interestingly, some have described their trip as being very encouraging. It's not actually surprising. And very discouraging. The very encouraging part was seeing the places that the Bible speaks of. I mean, how amazing and awesome would that be? Places where Jesus walked and where Jesus taught and where he lived. And they've seen the landscape, which is incredible. Verifying in their minds the credibility of Scripture about people and times and places and events. But the discouraging thing that several of them said was seeing what some described as gross commercialization. Gross commercialization. They said that it was stunning how much business was tied to Jerusalem and to religion. Everywhere they went, somebody was hawking something. That's such a weird word. But anyway, they were doing that. They were selling stuff. They were pushing something, especially to the tourists that were coming through. And they said the prices were so high. There wasn't a deal to be had anywhere, and it really seemed to be all about the money, they said. A guy named, you may know the name, Pastor Mark Driscoll, he was on a trip to Israel, and he said, I felt that the way the business was conducted would have been very displeasing to God. It's not a sin to sell something. It's not a sin to make a profit. But when it's an exorbitant profit and it's ripping people off who are coming in their minds, perhaps to meet with and to worship God, then it's corrupt business. Sadly, if we go back to the days of Jesus, to an occasion of him walking into Jerusalem and up to the temple, we see that he is also very discouraged, displeased, and disapproving of the business that's happening at the temple as well. Actually, he's really angry. And that's the story that we're going to spend a few minutes on this morning as we continue to look at this fall, the stories of Jesus. God, I don't know what you want to do with this story in our hearts and minds today, but again, I just ask that you would take your word and just stick it in our hearts and minds and lives wherever you want to. Amen. I want to read with you, I want to read for you as you look on the screen or in your Bibles at John chapter 2, verses 13 to 21. It's about Jesus clearing the temple. We read this here. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money, and Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Can you imagine that scene? I mean, there's Jesus. He comes into the temple. There's cows and sheep and animals. And you know what comes with them, right? Or comes out of them, just stuff. And it was in church. And he comes up to the money tables, and he turns over the tables and the everything. Like, that's just a little bit, right? Like, there was probably more than one table. Like, it would have been mayhem. By the way, whoever helps to clean this up after, you can keep all the money, okay? Yeah, all right? Alex, John, Alex. No, after. All right, so Alex, it's nice to have you here for the first time as a student at Conestoga. I figured a student might come and help out with this later, but it was nuts. There's a lot of nickels and dimes here, so you just hold on to that, okay? I know. Then going over to the people who sold the doves, I have no doves here this morning, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scripture. Okay, so the disciples are there and they go, this reminds us of something that we've learned or that we know about as good Jewish people. It reminded them of a prophecy from the scriptures which said, passion for God's house will consume me. Another translation puts it this way, concern for God's house will be my undoing. That's interesting. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. Trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his word today. I want to do a little scene setting here, okay? Just a little background review so we get a better picture of what's going on in this story. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, and this is important. He's entering into the city of Jerusalem during the time of the Feast of Passover. Now, this feast had its origin, its beginning, back a few thousand years prior to the time that we're reading about. Okay, so a few thousand years prior to the time that we're reading about, during the days of what was called the Exodus, when God's people were led by Moses out of slavery in Egypt into freedom so that they could worship and follow God. And back then, when that was all going on, the ruler of the country of Egypt at that time, Pharaoh, he finally lets them go from Egypt after an event that came to be known as Passover, where the judgment of God passed over those who belonged to him and brought judgment and death to those who did not. And the way it was shown that someone belonged to God during that event was that they would sacrifice a lamb. And the blood of that lamb would be brushed on the door frames of their houses and would identify them as having faith in God. It was like they were saved by the blood of the lamb. It was a sacrifice so that they would be saved. And many years later, Jesus would come into the world to be what the Bible tells us was a sacrifice for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. The Bible says that we were saved, or we were forgiven of our sins by Jesus' blood. The Bible calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, that's what John said when he saw Jesus. Earlier, we just read this account from the Gospel of John, but earlier on, he talked about Jesus being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said he was baptizing people, and Jesus came by and goes, hey, look, there he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Later on in the Bible, the Apostle Paul writes that Jesus is our Passover Lamb. So some crazy things going on here. And really what's going on here in our story is that everything that came before Jesus, everything that happened before Jesus, is being fulfilled in Jesus. He's introducing a new way of how things will be. All that coming into reality in our passage in Jerusalem, where the people are coming to the temple to meet with God. Now, at the temple, there were various gathering places. In various courts that surrounded it, where men and women, Jews and Gentiles, those who were non-Jewish like us, places where they would gather in that temple area to meet with God. And they would bring their sacrifices, and in so doing, acknowledge that because of sin, they should be under God's judgment, but that a substitute would be made, the sacrifice. And the blood of that sacrifice would be shed, and the judgment of God would be satisfied so that their sins might be forgiven or covered, and their relationship with God restored to a right place. So this was a huge time. This was a massive event. And people were journeying for days and days to get there, and many of them poor people coming in from the rural areas, traveling on foot. And it would be very hard for them to bring their sacrifice. Maybe they didn't have one. And so they'd been saving up to buy one. After all, if you're walking with your family and others and you're helping those who are older and you're looking after the little kids, bringing along sacrifices or your family, lambs or whatever, it would be very difficult. And so some people, in an effort to obey the commands of Scripture and have a lamb, they would arrive at the temple hill, and they would start at the base of the mountain. It's how it went. They would start. The temple was on a mountain. We call it the Temple Mount. And they would arrive at the Temple Hill, and they would start at the base of that mountain, and there would be ritual washings and cleansings demonstrating that they needed God to cleanse them from sin. As they walked up, there would be different stations along the way, and sometimes they would even dress in white robes as they went up. And they would walk up to the temple, often singing psalms. You know, if you look in the book of Psalms, there are some that are called the ascent psalms. And so they would be singing psalms as they would walk up toward the temple. And when they would arrive at the temple to make their sacrifice, they would arrive at the temple to make their sacrifice, but often they first needed to buy one. They needed to get one. And so there would be businesses that had stuff out, and they'd be selling things, kind of like they do today. And because people came from different places, there would be money changers changing money into the currency of the temple. It's the exact same kind of thing that happens in all tourist destinations. But this would have included sacrificial animals that you could buy for your sacrifice. The thing is, this is all happening inside the temple grounds. And when Jesus comes in and sees what's going on, he gets angry. Jesus got angry because the glory of God was being damaged and harmed, and the people were being taken advantage of. Poor people, common people, simple people, many illiterate people, hardworking people, God's people who had walked long distances, they're getting ripped off. After all, when you get to the temple, where else are you going to find a lamb without blemish or spot? We were actually singing about that just a few minutes ago. Where are you going to find that to offer on behalf of your family in obedience to the scriptures? It's kind of like being at a concert, I guess, you know, in a sense. You know, or some kind of event, there's only one place to get your food or water, and the prices are ignorant. Or go to a hotel and take a bottle of water out of the little fridge. $6 shows up on your tab. And so it was like that, and there were ridiculous prices, but you have to pay them because you have no choice. To see that happening to people who are worshiping God infuriated Jesus. See, way back in the Old Testament, God said that he wanted the temple, this holy, sacred place, to be the place that people would come to pray and talk to him and reconcile with him. So that's the whole point of the temple. It wasn't to be a big profit-making business venture. It wasn't to be a get-rich-quick scheme place. Well, then in our story today, Jesus says, "How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" I was reading that and I thought, oh, I say that often. I say, hey, we're going to have a market out, you know, in the foyer afterwards. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute here. You know, when we give away food and stuff, you know, and that. But it's different. Okay, this is completely different. Okay, it's nothing like the market that we have here on church after church some Sundays when you can get food for free. How it went is that the way the temple was constructed is that there would be a place called the Holy of Holies. This is where the presence of God was, the meeting place where people, actually it was just the high priest who went into that spot, could come near the presence of God. And what happened then is that there would be various areas of access to the nearness of God's presence. This is an insane picture, let me see, I think there's one of these over here. Basically, you have right in here in the temple, there's this whole area. Right here was the most holy place. There was a place of the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, so the high priest would come in here. There was other areas. You can see the priest's court was in here. There was a lot of women because they had a big spot to meet. Different places that you could be. There was inner courts, outer courts, court of the Gentiles. We talked about them. You can see the steps going up to the temple area. Just different places where people would gather. I guess I don't need to carry this with me. Oh, no, they might trip on that. And so it was different places. And so the high priest and the other priests would have certain areas. And then other groups of priests would have a certain level of access. And then those who were men and worshipers of God, Jews, they would have a certain access. And women would have a certain access. And then there was sort of the farthest away access. I'm describing it all very simply, but it's kind of like, again, let me use the concert analogy. You go to a concert, and there's the band that goes on the stage, and then there's, you know, the backstage pass, if you want, and then there's the front row seats and the VIP seats, and then there's the box seats and regular seats, and then there's the cheap seats, and then there's the standing room only section. And it's like that in our story at the temple for these major days. The crowd is enormous, and various people have certain access. Well, the worst seats in the house were for the Gentiles. They got the bad seats. They called it the court of the Gentiles. This is where those who were not Jewish would come to participate. I mean, some of them were believers, maybe converts to Judaism. They had maybe turned from sin and trusted in the God of the Scriptures. And maybe some of them were unbelievers, just curious to see what was going on. They didn't know God, but were curious people. They wanted to know about God, or they might have been curious about this whole sin and forgiveness thing. Well, they got the cheap seats. They were over in the court of the Gentiles, and what had happened was that all of the business, all the selling and money changing and ripping people off, where do you think that happened? Yeah, in the court of the Gentiles. And so in the place where maybe evangelism was supposed to be happening, where people were supposed to be hearing about or observing things about this God they heard of, business was happening, and there was arguing and bickering and conducting business and price gouging. So yeah, Jesus is angry. There's another part to this that I didn't mention earlier, and that is that you had to pay a temple tax to get in. You had to pay a temple tax to get into the grounds. Okay, don't think that would work here. But some people were using different currency than the temple tax area currency, and so they would have to have money exchanged. You might know what it's like when you go to another country, or you come to Canada and exchange money. Oh my goodness, sometimes it's brutal. Go to change your money into pounds. Like, we went last year, we had the privilege to go last year to England, to London, and people suggested you go on a diet when you go there, because the money you will spend in Canadian money just to eat and the exchange is brutal, or change your money into euros or something like that, you lose. Well, the currency exchange there was also ridiculous, and so you'd come up with your money and you'd have to pay your temple tax to get in. You'd buy your ticket, and so you'd exchange your money, and the exchange rate was so high, literally ripping people off. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And so what Jesus does is he disrupts their whole economic model. I mean, it's amazing he didn't get thrown out or beat up. I mean, he disrupted business. Money did not change hands the rest of that day. And as long as Jesus was around, everybody knew it was not business as usual. And Jesus is causing real economic challenges for those who had hoped for high profits. He's hurting their income. And it's one of the reasons people opposed Jesus and wanted him dead. Some of it was religious, some of it was political, some of it was financial. But Jesus doesn't have a fear of people issue. He's not afraid. He stays at the temple and he preaches and teaches. And he plants himself right there so that people could meet God and learn about God and worship God, the reason the temple existed. And so that's what's happening on one level in our account today. But something else was being ushered in here as well. Like we suggested earlier, Jesus was making statements. Jesus was ushering in something different. Something new was happening. And not so far down the road, people would look back to that story and say, remember when Jesus said this or that? Oh, now I remember when Jesus did this or that. So that's what was going on. You see, Jesus was in the process of replacing the former way of doing things by becoming the new way himself. He was now the way, the truth, and the life. He was now the way to the Father. It was through him that people would come to know God and be forgiven of sin and restored in relationship to God. He was doing away with the old system of sacrifice. It's crazy stuff. We don't need to go to the temple and do all those things that they did, because all of those requirements of the law have been fulfilled in and through Jesus. It's not that they were unimportant. It's that they were fulfilled in Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that the ultimate fulfillment of all of this will be when Jesus comes again. So here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to go to Jerusalem to meet with God. We're not going to go and rebuild the temple. We're not going to go and get some priests. We're not going to go slaughter animals, which is what they were doing. Why? Because Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Jesus is a greater temple. Remember, they said, by what authority do you do this? And he says, show us something. He says, okay. He says, destroy the temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they were like, you're nuts. It took 46 years to get this building where it is right now. And Jesus wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about him. And so he was introducing a new thing. It's not about the temple now where you meet God. It's through Jesus that we come to God. And so Jesus is a greater temple. The temple building was a foreshadowing of Jesus. It was that place between heaven and earth where God and people would connect. Now Jesus is the greater temple. He is God become a person, so the presence of God is in Jesus. The reconciliation with God is in Jesus. The holy place of meeting and worship between heaven and earth is Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul says there's one mediator between God and people, and it's Jesus. He says that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. We don't go to a place, we go to a person. The place was just where the requirements were carried out until Jesus came and fulfilled the law, and now we don't need the temple. We're still called to gather together. The Bible says that. We're called to gather together for worship, but we don't have to come to church to talk with or meet with or to have our sins forgiven by God. We get to do that directly with him wherever we are. You see, the temple had the Holy of Holies. Jesus is now the Holy of Holies. The temple was the presence of God. Jesus is the presence of God. The temple was where we would go and meet with God. Jesus is where we go and meet with God. The temple is what got us close to God. Jesus is the one who gets us close to God. I read a story where I think part of the old temple, the walls and structure is underground. And so there's a tour that happens underground, and you can go up as close, it might not be the walls, but it's a wall that gets you as close to where the walls were. And they were talking about being down in this temple, and people were pressed against the wall, wailing and crying and praying to try and get as close to the presence of God as they could. And there are people to this day that still do that, still try and get close to God's presence by pressing up against a wall, a structure. Well, the temple is where you'd go to sacrifice and shed blood and have your sins forgiven. Jesus is where we go to have our sins forgiven and our lives changed. The center of our faith isn't a place, it's a person, it's Jesus. What happened at Passover and what was happening in that day is that the high priest would represent the people and he would mediate between the people and God. Now, as the Bible says, and we sang about this, Jesus is our great high priest. And what's also true according to the Bible is that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, the Bible talks about that, the Bible says we're a kingdom of priests. That's weird, eh? We're a kingdom of priests, it says. We get to do what priests used to do. We get to pray for people. We get to love people. We get to serve people. We get to introduce them to Jesus, to the presence of God. And so we're not going to a temple today to offer animal sacrifices. We're not slaughtering any animals because Jesus was the great sacrifice. He died once for all. He shed his blood so that you could be forgiven, so that we could be forgiven. And no other sacrifice will ever be needed for that. But here's what we do offer. Here's what we do offer according to the Bible. We offer the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. There's another translation there as well. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you," Paul writes, "to give your bodies, give yourselves to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." You see, the whole thing was, Jesus was saying, it's not about a place, it's about a person, it's about him. And Jesus would tell his disciples later on that when he was gone, the Holy Spirit would come to be with them, with all believers, to live in them. That means that the Spirit of God lives in us, and we get to experience the Holy of Holies, God's presence in us. Not that we're sinless and perfect, but that the presence and the power of God would be at work in us, and that together as the church, God's Holy Spirit will live and work in and through us, and that together we can invite others to experience that relationship as well. And if you're here, today and you don't yet have that relationship with Jesus, with God, with his Holy Spirit, well, we would say to you, God bless you. We love you. We want nothing from you, but Jesus has something for you. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and friendship with God. Jesus made, he makes, and he will make all things new. God makes things new. Jesus makes things new, and he wants to do that for you. Let's pray. Jesus, you sure had an interesting way of doing things. In this account, as we see you, as we talked about last week, the miracle that you performed at that wedding that we talked about, and you were using jars that were used for cleansing and purifying, and you were telling people, you were beginning to show that you were the one who would be the cleansing and purifying one. And today, as we've looked at this account of what you did in the temple and all that you were saying and showing and symbolizing and beginning, it's kind of a bit mind-boggling for us, Lord, but again, I pray that you would take the things that are important here and just speak those into our hearts and minds. The details aren't all that important in some aspects, but God, that we would get the idea that you want for us, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and it's through you that we come to the Father. We don't have to go to the temple and make sacrifices, but you call us to gather. You call us to gather so we can support each other, so we can pray for each other, so we can love each other, so that we can worship you corporately together. Yes, we can worship you on our own individually, but there's something special about coming together. And God, I thank you that your presence is here with us now. You have promised to be with us wherever we are, but as we gather corporately this morning, thank you that you are here with us. And God, I pray that if there be anyone here this morning that has not begun that walk with you, that has not begun that relationship with you, that Father, simply where they're sitting this morning, that they would just acknowledge that they've sinned. Father, that they would confess that to you, ask you to forgive them, and come into their life. Lord, that you would bless them, that you would lead them and guide them in that. Father, thank you that you continue to call us. Thank you that you continue to love and walk with us. I pray that we would especially know your presence with us this week as we go. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks, God.